We'll begin in Revelation chapter 8. And like I said, we're not going to read the whole chapter and then come back. We're just going to work our way through here. Revelation chapter 8, honestly, is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot for us to talk about. But I didn't want to jump into chapter 9 and try to bite off too much. So I don't want to get your hopes up, but we might get home before dark tonight. We'll see. But don't count on it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Let's go ahead and pray before we jump into this. Father, God, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for this night where we can come and we can read this book of Revelation. And God, just ask you to open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to understand this book, Lord. Help us to understand the future a little bit better. And God, let us leave here with some knowledge, with some weaponry, with some ammunition that we can use to talk to people and point the people towards you who we're going to come in contact with this week. Lord, just ask you to bless us tonight. Help us to learn something new about you tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look through the Bible and in the book of Revelation especially, we see that God is perfectly just. We've seen that God is merciful last week. And we're going to turn back and remembering that God is a just God and he will punish sinfulness. He will punish wickedness. And the bad guy is not going to be alive forever. The bad guy is not always going to get away with it. Satan's not always going to be around. He's going to lose, but in God's time. So in chapter 8, we're moving through these seals. And you remember, we've seen these six seals, and with every seal, something happened on the earth. As he broke those seals, something happened. Some judgment was poured out on the earth. And now we get to the seventh seal. Let's see, I'm not even paying attention to here. And so here's a good picture of the seventh seal. If you look inside the seventh seal, we're going to now see seven trumpets, and then we're going to see seven bowls. And so these seven trumpets are included in that seventh seal. The last three are called woes, and we'll get to them in the end of this chapter. And then you'll see that there are these bowls that take up the seventh trumpet judgment. So we'll see we've had seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And these are all going to happen in the second half of the tribulation, that second 3.5 years. So I'll leave that up there for a minute for you. If you just wanted to write it down, you'll see as we go through it, it makes a little bit of sense. But we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it opened the seventh seal. Remember, we had that pause last month or last week in 7. And now he's opened up the seventh seal. And what does he see? You would expect when Jesus, after you've seen all these judgments that have happened, when the seventh seal, the number of completion, God's number of perfection, when he broke that seal and opened it up and began to read, and the writing and the judgment was exposed on this piece of paper, whatever it is, that the Holocaust would begin. That there would be shouts of terror and screams of pain here on earth as God is finally pouring out his final wrath on the earth, trying to get the nation of Israel's attention, trying to point them back towards him, trying to get us to that culminating point where he will come back on the earth and make his second coming. But instead, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when he opens the seventh seal, we find silence. Sometimes silence is nice. This silence is so noteworthy to John that he told us that it was 30 minutes. Now, 30 minutes seems pretty fast for us. You know, you can watch a TV program for 30 minutes and it goes by pretty fast. If you drive to Auburn, it might take you 30 minutes and that seems like it's pretty fast. But to sit in silence for 30 minutes is a long time. 30 minutes of silence is something that would become uncomfortable. Can you imagine? Normally I preach maybe for 30 minutes. We're not going to worry about the time. But assume that I would preach for 30 minutes. So imagine me coming in here tonight and setting my timer on my phone, and it's 6:18 right now. And if we sat here for 45 or for 30 minutes, I'm just staring at each other. It would be awkward. I can't even do it. I can't stand back here and watch you. It would be fun to sit there and see who could win the quiet game. But it's too awkward to do that. We need noise. And yet, when this seal is open, this seventh seal is open, heaven's silent for half an hour. Now, we can assume that this is a literal half an hour because we've seen everything else. There have been literal numbers when John talked about it. So this was in contrast to the praise and worship service that we saw at the end of chapter 7. When, you know, all the saints started praising, and then the beast in front of the four beasts in front of the altar started praising, and everybody, the angels, everybody was just praising God and having a good time. And then the seal is broken, and instead of there being praise and worship, instead of there being shouts of terror, there's just silence. Silence in heaven for 30 minutes. This is the beginning of these trumpet judgments. And I believe as we look through here, and it would make sense that these trumpets would be successive, that they're not going to overlap any of the previous seals, and they're not going to overlap any of the bowls, that it's not going to be repetitive. And we can also, as we look at these judgments, assume that they are literal, that these things are going to actually happen, just like John is describing them here. So the first thing we see as we're looking at these seals, as we're looking through Revelation, is the opening of the seventh seal, which we just read about in 8:1. The next thing we see is the presence angels in 8 chapter 2, and then in verse 6 also. We're just going to go on and read 2 through 6. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we move forward and we see seven angels, and then there's another angel that we'll talk about in verse 3. It's interesting that it says, I saw the seven angels, which means that these must be some specific angels. And we know that they're each going to get a trumpet, and this trumpet has to do with an announcement. But each of these angels seems to be specific. Some of the people I read seem to think that perhaps Gabriel was one of these angels. These are, and we've talked before about angels, and that they do have some kind of rank and order. We know that Lucifer, Satan, was the most powerful angel, the cherub that covers, and he was there. But so there must be some type of order, but we don't know a whole lot of angel names. We don't know a whole lot of angels except for Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael, and I can't even think of any others that are mentioned in the Bible that you can correct me later if you know of some. Maybe your guardian angel has told you his name, and if he has, we may need to talk in my office later on, but you may want to keep it to yourself. Here we see these angels, and it seems that they're specific. And these angels are going to have a specific job. And with each one of these sounding trumpets that we're going to see, each one of these angels has a specific job in sounding this trumpet. They're responsible for announcing the trumpet judgments for the trumpets that are given to them. And now this trumpet blast is always going to be followed by something important, some important announcements. And the first time we see it was when the law was given. They blasted the trumpets and gave the law in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Now the next angel we see in verses 3 through 5 is a priest angel, a priestly angel. We see this priestly angel. Now, before they begin sounding their trumpets, they're issued their trumpets, they're there. There's another angel who comes. And as I read through here, some people and some commentators, there's some argument here over who this priestly angel is. Some of people say that it's Jesus. But it really doesn't make sense that this would be Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus occurring and appearing as the angel of the Lord. When you see in the Old Testament those words, the angel of the Lord, most of the time that is Jesus who's appearing in the Old Testament. He appeared to Gideon, and you see him appearing to different people in the Old Testament for a specific task. The problem here is that in the book of Revelation, every time we've seen Jesus, he's been identified. In chapter 1, when we saw Jesus and he had his bright white hair and the eyes of fire, we knew that that was Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 or 6, was it? In chapter 6, when he got the scroll and you saw this lamb who was there, it was identified as Jesus Christ. So the problem with this angel who is performing some priestly duty being Jesus Christ is that he's not identified. So I think that the better option for us is to assume that this is just another angel whose duty, who has some priestly duties. And maybe we'll be wrong, but I think that that's the best way to look at these verses. But we see what he's doing. He is an angel who's there to offer some sacrifice, to offer some this sweet-smelling aroma to God. So he adds incense to the prayers of the saints that are rising up there before God. And as we think about it, what have been the prayers of the saints that we've seen in the book of Revelation so far? I believe it was in chapter 6, in the end of chapter 6, when we saw that the prayers of the saints, these martyrs, was, God, how long? God, when are you going to take vengeance? When are you going to destroy Satan? God, when are you going to conquer evil? So this angel here, before these seven trumpets, is offering up this sweet-smelling incense along with the prayers of the saints that could possibly be saying, God, when are you going to judge? And that makes a lot of sense as we begin to look at these trumpet blasts and the judgments that follow after them. So this incense is a sweet savor to God, and it's added to the prayers of the saints. And after these prayers ascend, we see that the judgment begins. This angel fills his little censer with fire. He gets the coals and he dumps it out on the earth. And that's when we get into these trumpets. That's when the trumpet blasts begin. And after when he dumps it out, you see there were voices, and we're in verse 5. There are voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. This would be a terrible, terrible time. As we've said so many times, as you read through here, this would be a scary, scary time to live on the earth. To have this happening, and thankfully we'll be safe with God and probably won't even know that most of this is going on, but we will be there in heaven. So now as he's dumped this out and we've seen this earthquakes and lightnings and thundering, we begin to look at the trumpet judgments, and we begin in verse 7. So let's look. The first trumpet is in verse 7, and it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So this first trumpet, we find fire mingled with blood and hail, and the result is going to be destruction of a third of the trees. A third of the trees on the earth are going to be destroyed. All the green grass is going to be destroyed. Now, this is interesting. As you look through here, you remember back, and as we're reading these judgments, I want you to think back to Exodus and the judgments that God sent to the Egyptians. Because you see these, you kind of see a pattern of God using some of the same judgments on the world that he used back then. And you remember when the Egyptians were tormented by hail, that it didn't affect the nation of Israel. It didn't affect them. And here, again, we see God is in control. And I think if there's a practical application for us in this whole chapter, it's important for us to realize that God is in complete control. Because it would make sense if there was some huge hailstorm, hail and fire and grasses, all the grasses being destroyed, that all the trees would be destroyed. But instead, it's only a third. Because God's in control. Because not even a hailstone falls that God hasn't directed it. And that's important for us to realize in our lives. If God can control these hailstones so that they only kill a third of the trees, don't you think he can take care of you and he can take care of me? A lot better than we give him credit for. He's in control. He can take care of us. He is amazing. And we see all through the Bible that there's no accidents. There's nothing that he hasn't been in control of. Even the bad times, even the tornadoes, God's in control. And today he's working all things out for his good, to bring glory to himself. So as you look at this, these trumpet judgments, the first thing that we see is that God is in control. A third part of the trees, all the grass, and God is in control. Now, as you look at these, there's really no reason to think that this is some type of symbol for anything. We've seen that God's been pretty literal in these other judgments that he's poured out in these seal judgments. And we can also know, as we look back at Egypt, that they're not some figurative thing, that they're not a representative of something else. These were actual judgments that he used in Egypt. These are actual judgments that he's going to use during the tribulation period. As you look through here, some of the things that maybe that John just didn't understand what they were. And a lot of these things could be explained perhaps through some nuclear fallout or through an asteroid that John just wouldn't know how to describe it, because he had to use his vocabulary. But yet these are still absolute real things that are going to happen. The next trumpet that we see is in verses 8 and 9. The first thing we've seen is fire and hail. And one person I read, as we go back to chapter 7, who suggested that this fire is actually like a lightning storm. And that would make a lot of sense for John, who probably wouldn't understand that lightning was electricity. And we've seen that lightning can cause fires in people's houses. That's why your house is grounded and has a little way for somewhere for that electricity to go. It would make sense that this fire and hail would not be literal fire raining from the earth. It could be, but it would make sense that it could also be lightning that's causing fires when it strikes. And lightning would also run across the ground looking for as it kind of moves. So now we get to the second trumpet in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." So again, we see that God is in control. And John says that something like a great mountain burning with fire. Now, I don't understand exactly what is like a great mountain burning with fire that could be thrown into the sea. In my mind, it would have to be some type of meteorite or asteroid that would cause this kind of damage. And it would look like a great mountain being thrown into the sea if he saw it. That being said, who knows what God is going to do. And we also see that it's a little bit odd, the result of it being thrown in there. A third part of the sea will become blood. Now, we in these plagues that the nation of Egypt encountered, you remember that God turned the water into blood. But now a third part of the sea is turned to blood, and this can be explained either one, because a third of the creatures have died, and they did have blood in them, so that blood would have leaked out, and that blood has filled up the sea now. Or that God just turns the sea into blood through some miracle. We don't know. You'll find out then. But so we don't know exactly where the body waters come from, but they do come from somewhere, and we know that it's going to happen. We see that a third of the part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is a huge number. You think about everything that's living in the sea, and there's a lot of animals that we don't know about. There's a lot of those little animals that we can't even, you see the little teeny tiny fish and organisms, and a third of them die. And when this happens, when the lowest of the food chain begin to die, the ripple effect is pretty big. A couple of years ago, we went to Atlanta and we bought one of those little packets. You know, you get tickets to all kind of stuff. And one of them was to the IMAX theater there. And we'd never been to an IMAX movie. And so we went to an IMAX movie there. And while we were there, the only choice, and I wish I could remember what it was called. It was like Living Waters of Africa or something like that. And they took us, and you expect, you know, with this great graphics that you're going to see the fish and you're going to see animals and stuff like that. And we sat there, and as soon as it started, I realized that this is not a movie. This is propaganda. This is somebody, and you know what? I love our environment. I think we ought to take care of our environment, but I think that there are a lot of people who take that too far. And this movie, it was all about some little bitty fish that were somebody was eating too many of, and the islanders, they were making money and collecting all the fish, and there was thousands of them. And we ought to be good stewards of them. We don't want to get them all and kill them. But the whole movie was about the fact that man was awful because we were killing these teeny tiny little fish, these little sardines, and some whale wasn't going to have anything to eat when he eats, you know, 50,000 of them in one sitting. But it was our fault anyway. But you watch that and you realize that they're talking about what is probably the lowest part of the food chain, these teeny tiny little fish that are living off there in Madagascar. But you think about what would happen really if the bottom of the food chain starts to die off. If a third of the bottom of the food chain has just died, all of a sudden there's a lot of animals who are looking for something to eat. All of a sudden, the fishing industry is devastated. So you see that, you know, as you read it, we think, you know, that'd be pretty awful to have the sea turn to blood. It would stink. It would be nasty. To have all these animals dying, but yet we don't think about the implications that it would have on the worldwide economy. And so you see that this is not just natural disasters. This is an economic shakeup. This is an economic disaster also, as God pours out these judgments. So As we continue, we see the third trumpet. Oh, I just have one slide up there. And that is wormwood. We're going to look there, and that's in verses 10 through 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So I think that now we're seeing an attack and God maybe pouring out a judgment on the fresh waters. We've seen the seas turn to blood. And now this star, Wormwood, is going to fall. And it's going to make everything bitter. Wormwood means literally undrinkable. It means bitter. It would make all the water on the earth unfit for human consumption, is what this is saying. A third, a third part of the water, so we'll make sure I won't have to make a correction. A third part of the water, the fresh water on the earth, will be undrinkable, lethal. Wormwood is a real wood, they say, and it grows in Palestine. They also make a drink called absinthe out of wormwood, some of these wormwood plants that is super alcoholic. But you would see, again, a devastation of nature and a devastation of the world, because if a third of the water, I mean, that's one of the things we've got to have to drink. The oceans, we might could do without if half of the third of them turned to blood. You've got to have fresh water to drink. And now the fresh water supply is being contaminated, the fresh water supply is being attacked. And this is also going to lead to other animals dying, to people dying, because somebody's going to get thirsty and going to drink the wrong water. We'll continue to this fourth angel, and this is where we'll finish up tonight, this fourth trumpet. In verse 12, it says, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. We'll stop there as we look at this fourth trumpet and try to explain what's happening. It seems that either we have two options to believe as we look at this. There's two ways that we can look at it. Either the sun becomes a third lighter, and the moon becomes a third lighter, and the stars, a third of them, are darkened. Or we look and we see the day actually becoming shorter. And everything, instead of having a 24-hour day, we now have a 16-hour day, as it's been reduced by a third. And this kind of makes sense as we look in Matthew 24:22. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, it's amazing how many times we've come back to Matthew 24 as we've been going through the study. Matthew 24:22 says, in verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So if it were that these somehow, that the days are shortened to 16 hours, that would explain what Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew 24, that the days are shortened just to out of God's great mercy, that he's just going to show mercy to the people by shortening the days so that this time's going to hurry up. And these last 3.5 years, this great tribulation that the earth has never experienced, will hurry up and get finished. So again, even in God's judgment, we see mercy. We see him being merciful. So perhaps that's what Jesus is talking about. It also could be that the sun and moon become a little bit darker. Now we move on to verse 13. "And behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." We'll finish chapter 8 tonight. So this third angel, now, does anybody have a Bible? And you can raise your hand. Does anybody's Bible say eagle? All right. So some Bibles, and as I look through there, some people say this is angel. In the King James, it says angel. I tried to look back, and I don't know a whole lot about Greek, but I can look at a word and tell what it is and kind of understand it when I'm clicking through. So I opened up three different Greek manuscripts. Two of them said angel, one of them said eagle. I'm not sure exactly which one it's going to be. Either way, if it's an eagle or if it's an angel, it's not that important. What's important is what he's saying, and that is that he's saying, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets. He's given them a warning. These first four trumpets have been pretty awful. We've seen devastation in the seas. We've seen devastation in the fresh water. We've seen awful things happening to the earth, crazy things happening with the days and nights and with the lights. We've seen terrible, terrible things in this great tribulation. And now this angel or eagle, this messenger from God, is giving us these three woes. And these three woes will be the next few trumpet judgments that we're going to see next week when we come back. Because he's saying, woe to the inhabitants because of these final three trumpets that are going to be poured out. And this is going to be a heightening degree. As we've seen through here, we've seen God's judgment getting more and more severe. And what's amazing, as we look through here and we compare it to the earth and what's happening on the earth at the time of these judgments, is all of these judgments that are designed to point people back to Jesus, that are designed to get people's attention and say, you're not good enough, or you know, you've got these evangelists, they're down there and they're preaching, they're trying to pull people to Jesus Christ. And all of this, the purpose of punishment is to point people back in the right direction. And in spite of all of this and this ever-increasing judgments that God is pouring out, people continue to rebel against him. And the will of the people, the sinful nature of the people is strong. And they just don't want to turn around and repent. They won't repent. They won't go back to him. We see it culminating in the end of Revelation with a giant war where instead of repenting, they decide to go to war against God and against his elect. And they're going to lose. And that's sad. But that is justice because God's given them every chance that he can give them. The purpose of punishment is correction. That's why we punish our kids. That's why we give them spankings or timeouts or stick them in the corner or do whatever it is that you do to your kids. The purpose of that is to make them better. And that's what God is trying to do to the world through Revelation. He's given them one last chance to come back to him. And they just won't do it because they're hard-headed. I think the practical application for us as we look at these judgments here and then we look at these trumpets as they're sounded is to look at our lives and recognize when we're being punished. Be sensitive to God and to the Holy Spirit. And when we're wandering around, when we start to realize that something isn't quite right, and we realize that that thing that's not quite right is that God is punishing us, he's spanking us, he's disciplining us, it's because he loves us and he's trying to draw us back to him. And we don't need to act like these people act. When he punishes us, we ought to go back to him and respond to him in love. We'll continue next week with Revelation chapter 9, and maybe we've picked up our pace a little bit. We could spend a lot of time in each of these chapters. There are some people, and you read books on this stuff, and some of them go really, really deep, and I'd rather us have a good grasp of what's happening and try to have a good mental layout of what's going on in Revelation than to go super, super deep and spend 5 weeks on Revelation chapter 9. But the important thing tonight is, are you right with God? Is God trying to tell you something? If he is, tonight's the night to get it right. Tonight's the night to come back to him and know that God is perfectly just, but he's also perfectly merciful. And he'll forgive you. He'll get you back where you need to go. And it's not too late for you because you're still alive and you're still kicking. So don't rebel. Don't be hard-headed and stiff-necked like these people. We are naturally like that. But this is your chance tonight to make it right.